Check, 1, 2. See that? Check, 1, 2.
We continue in our studies on the subject of Reformed perspectives on the book of Revelation. And we're coming to a new section tonight, and it's going to involve some PowerPoint projector material, quite a bit of it actually, so that'll be probably for the next couple weeks or more. But it will be it's very good, I think, those kind of things are, to help you get understanding in your mind, visual perception. That's the way our brain works, I think. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, again, we bow before your presence another time as we come together to enter into the study of your word, especially as we think about the book of Revelation. We think about the times we're living in now, and there's many ages, many times over the ages that the book of Revelation has seemed to become very relevant to the population of people, and that's the way it is for us right now with the political turmoil and all the things that are going on in our country, and with the COVID virus and all of that. And so we just pray, Lord, that you will settle our hearts and grant that we may be strengthened, realizing from the truth of this book that the central message is that things are not always as they seem to be. Evil does not win out in the end, but your plan prevails in the end, your eternal purpose. You are the sovereign Lord who sits on the throne in heaven and controls all things. And you've given us some good insights into that subject in this wonderful book of Revelation. So we pray, recognizing our dependency upon your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our thoughts, to illuminate our understanding. And we pray to that end tonight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. There are a number of probably 24, 25 slides involved in this presentation. He did it in probably an hour and a half or more. But I will be doing it over a period of weeks, a little bit at a time. But again, as I say, it has visual concepts of the different views of the book of Revelation, the different forms of interpretation that are the classic major forms. And it will give you at least a nodding acquaintance to all the different views so that maybe you can understand a little better when people talk about pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill, and all of those kinds of things. I want to say that the fellow who developed these slides is Richard Phillips, Richard David Phillips. He is the chair of the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. He's a very interesting guy to me when I began to learn about him after I viewed his video and so forth. He got a bachelor's degree from the University of Michigan and a master's in business administration from the Pennsylvania Wharton School of Business. And then he went into the Army, and he was an officer in the United States Army for 13 years, and Phillips commanded tanks. That was his thing. He commanded tank units, and he retired with the rank of major from the military. And later on, he served as an assistant professor of leadership at West Point. Of course, before he resigned from the military, he was a professor at West Point as well. And he's the author of many books and so forth. He was saved later on in life, but not late, but not until about the age of 30 years old or so. He's a very bright individual, but he didn't become a Christian until about 30 years old or so. He was saved under the ministry of a guy named James Montgomery Boyce, who many of you recognize, and he was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And so he was under his tutorage, and then he felt under that teaching the call of God upon him to enter into the gospel ministry. So he went in and got an MA degree from Westminster Seminary in Pennsylvania as well. Philadelphia, actually, right? All right. So anyway, he's the person who put all these slides together, and he's quite an authority, as we'll see as we go along. We'll begin with mentioning the fact that there are four primary millennial views, and all of them have to do with the question, how do we relate the 1,000 years of the book of Revelation in Revelation 20 to the second coming of Christ? To understand, to begin with, what we're talking about there, let's go and read about the 1,000 years. So go with me, take your Bibles, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and let's read verses 4 and 5 first. John says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second resurrection has no power over them. Then in verse 7, when the 1,000 years were over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. You'll notice in this passage the mention several times of the 1,000-year period, and that is what is known as the millennium. And so again, as I said, the four major primary millennial views, have to do with how that particular interpretation positions the second coming of Christ in relationship to that 1,000 years, to the millennial period. Let me give you examples. First of all, there is historical premillennialism. And historical premillennialism is characterized by the fact that the return of Christ is before, it's thought to be before the millennium, and that's therefore it's called premillennial. The second coming is premillennial because it's before the second coming of Christ. And this first view that I'm showing on that he has on the chart here, though, is called historical premillennialism. There's two different types of premillennialism. But historical premillennialism is called historical because it is to be found in the early ages of the church. It was there early on. And dispensational premillennialism is the second form. And this is a little different because it divides history into periods of time. And each period of time, God deals with man in a different way according to that interpretation. And God divides people in the world into basically two groups of people, into Jews and Gentiles. This particular view, the dispensational view, is not found in the early church. It's actually about 1830s with John Nelson Darby, comes along a little later on, but it is another pre-millennial saying that the second coming of Christ is before the millennium and he establishes a millennial kingdom and rules over it in the earth. Then the third view is the amillennial view, and this is a little bit of a misnomer, the name, because it sounds like there is no millennium, but that's not what it means. What it means is that there's no literal millennium, no literal 1,000 years. I've told you earlier that the view of the Reformed perspective is that the numbers in the book in Revelation are symbolical, and 1,000, the year one, or the 1,000 years, stands for a large number of years, a definite period of time, but a long period of time. And the other thing about the millennial view is that the 1,000 years is the church age in the amillennial view. In other words, the church age right now is the 1,000 years in which the kingdom of Christ has been inaugurated, is now in process, and that Christ is in heaven reigning over the church from heaven. And again, the 1,000 years is a symbolic number for the church age in the amillennial view. Then the fourth view is the postmillennial view. And the postmillennial view, according to that view, Christ will return after the 1,000 years that are in Revelation 20. There's different forms of postmillennialism, and it may be a literal 1,000 years or it may not, depending on which view you're looking at. But here it sees the millennium as a part of the present church age, as we'll see in some of the charts later on. It sees the present age as having a preliminary time of trial and humiliation for the church, And then things kind of ramp up with the gospel and the Great Commission. And then a golden age comes into existence in which the world is basically converted to Christ. And it invades into politics and everything else. You know, presidents are all Christians and things like that. That's the post-millennial view. It has a golden age in as a part of the church age right now. So a summary comparing these four views, there are two premillennial views, and there are two postmillennial views. The premillennial views, again, are dispensationalism and historical premillennialism. They're both premillennial. And then there is a postmillennial view, but there's also amillennial. Amillennialism is also actually postmillennial because amillennialism sees Christ's second coming as after the millennium, after the present church age as well. So both of those two are postmillennial. Dispensationalism is the only pre-trib view. And pre-trib, that's talking about the period of the Great Tribulation that Christ spoke about in the Mount Olivet Discourse and described in Scripture and other places. And dispensationalism is the only pre-trib view. It's the only view that sees, of all these views we've mentioned, that sees the tribulation period as before, the coming of Christ before the tribulation period. And the church is caught up, as you know, most of you are a little familiar with this view. It's a little more common, and you're aware of the dispensational view. But the church is caught up in the rapture prior to the period of the Great Tribulation. The other views, meaning the historical premillennial view, the amillennial view, and the postmillennial view, all see that believe that the church will go through the period of the Great Tribulation. Only the dispensational view is pre-trib in that sense. Another characteristic of dispensationalism is that the only system of interpretation that believes that God has a separate eternal purpose for Israel and for the church. It makes a very strong dichotomy between Israel and the church. This is dispensationalism that we're talking about now. Many of you may be more familiar with that because that's kind of more or less one you hear, I think, on many Christian radio stations that many evangelical Christians still are preaching today. Also, only dispensationalism and historical premillennialism are kiliastic. And the word kiliastic means a literal thousand years. Like I say, amillennialism believes not in a literal thousand-year period, but in a long period of time, and that's what it's talking about in Revelation 20. But only dispensationalism and historical premillennialism are kiliastic, and they believe there will be a literal 1,000 years. So, again, I hope you're starting to get a little feel for some of these things. Now let's compare the four views in his next slide here. First of all, the two premillennial views are dispensationalism and historic premillennialism. Then the postmillennial, there are two postmillennial views, as I said, meaning that they believe Christ will come after the millennium, and they are amillennialism and postmillennialism. The only pre-tribulational view that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation is what?
Dispensationalism.
As far as post-tribulational, all the other views are post-tribulational, believing Christ will come after. His second coming will be after the millennium. That's historical premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. Also, dispensationalism, we said one of the major characteristics of that view is that it is kiliastic, meaning that it believes in a literal 1,000 years. Historical premillennialism also believes in a literal 1,000 years. Postmillennialism, again, some postmillennialists may believe in a literal 1,000 years. Others will maybe believe that it's just a long period of time. It's a symbolical number. The only anti-kiliastic view is amillennialism. And it does not believe at all that Revelation 20, where it speaks about 1,000 years, is talking about a literal 1,000 years. All right, next, historic premillennialism. We're going to take a little look at each one of them in some detail. Historic premillennialism, it's kind of a nice, these views, overview of the chart, I think helps conceptualize it in your mind a little more. But we know the Bible's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so historic premillennialism divides, you know, the Old Covenant period with Old Testament Israel. And then when Christ comes and has his ministry on earth and his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, this ushers in the New Covenant age or the Gospel age. And in this age, according to historical premillennialism, the church is synonymous with the New Israel. It is the New Israel. And again, this is not the dispensational view, but all the other views believe that the church in the new, is the new Israel. So anyway, after the church age, according to historic premillennialism, immediately after the church age, Christ comes again, and in the historical premillennial view, which is not dispensationalism, it is a cataclysmic coming of Christ, the second coming, and it ushers in a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth from Jerusalem, from the temple in Jerusalem. And again, the church is the new Israel of God in that kingdom age or in the millennium. Then at the end of the thousand years, Satan has a little more heyday there. Again, it's hard to believe at the end of that thousand years, but that happens. And then there is the final judgment. And then after that, that ushers in the new eternity with new heavens and new earth. So, and this view was widely held by Christians in the early church, Justin Martyr and Papias, who was a disciple of John, and it was resurging in the 18th and 19th centuries. It literally interprets Revelation 20, meaning that it's a literal period of time and fulfilled in that millennium period. In this view, the Old Testament covenants divided from anew and so forth. At the end of the Gospel Age, Christ's second coming, remember, results in this thousand-year reign of the church. It's very much like millennialism or dispensationalism, but it doesn't have a pre-trib rapture, you notice. Historical premillennialism does not have a pre-trib rapture prior to the future millennial kingdom. So the history of this view, again, as I say, it was there in the early church, and also the Reformers. We're talking about the Reformed perspectives on Revelation. The Reformers were largely amillennial, not historical premillennial like we're talking here, but they were largely amillennial. The historical premillennial view was revised, however, by the Anabaptists at the time of the Reformation. So this view did come back a little bit during that period. Now, Richard Phillips comments, and I agree with him, that in the 20th century, probably the most evangelical Christians were either dispensational or historical premillennialism. And that's probably not true anymore, he says, but during the 20th century, that's probably the case. And this was due to the great success of John Nelson Darby's teaching, even though it came along, didn't come along until 1830 or so. But that teaching took hold in the United States, as you know, and D.L. Moody, of course, in Chicago, was convinced this was the way to go. And then came along the Scofield Bible with its notes, which are all dispensational in their view. And another place called Dallas Theological Seminary and other places like that around the country, that mainly Baptist and fundamentalists who locked into the dispensational point of view. And it became very great hold on the United States. And the mission outreach from the United States around the world was spread around the world quite a bit that way also. All right. Now, historic premillennialism, just reviewing it with or looking at some of the key features about historic premillennialism. It is post-tribulational, first of all. Remember, distinguish between historical premillennialism and dispensationalism. Historical premillennialism is post-tribulational. It believes Christ will come after the Great Tribulation. Dispensationalism believes he's going to come pre-trib, before that. Also, another key characteristic, Christ's return at his second coming inaugurates a millennial period of universal peace in the world and blessing, and Jesus is reigning on earth from Jerusalem, from the temple, which is rebuilt. And then also, according to the historical premillennial view, it very much sees the need to interpret the Old Testament prophecies about the coming, the future millennium, as a literal, in a materialistic, literal manner. And we'll spend more time on that later and give you some examples of some of those scriptures from the Old Testament that are prophecies, like every man will have his own fig tree, And people will live to 100 or more, and anyone who dies at 100, you know, those kind of things. There has to be a place to literally find them applied according to the historical view. And so therefore it sees it as in a future time of a literal 1,000 years in the future. And then also, according to the historical premillennial view, you need to know that there are two separate bodily resurrections. Believers are resurrected when Christ returns, and they reign with him in the world, in the earth, for 1,000 years. And then unbelievers are raised at the final judgment. So this particular view has two different resurrections. Now then, dispensationalism. This is a tough one. I mean, it's tough to explain. And I was into dispensationalism for many years, and I have many good dispensational friends, and I learned a lot from the Bible as far as the general information about the Bible from this system. But anyway, it does have some problems as well. Anyway, you see, that again, in this system, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have Christ's first coming and his death, burial, and resurrection, which inaugurates the new covenant, and it also brings in the church age. The Old Testament age is gone now, and the church age enters in. And then after the church age, at the end of the church age, you have a twofold coming of Christ, second coming of Christ. You have his rapture, where he catches out the church secretly prior to the tribulation. And then you have the period of the great tribulation on earth. It's going on while Christ has the church in heaven. And then the church and Christ returns again at his second coming. Notice there are two different comings here. And when he comes the second time, that's when the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is established. When Christ comes the first time, we at the first coming of Christ with his death, burial, and resurrection, you'll remember in the Gospel of John, especially like John 19, when Christ was before Pilate, what did the people shout out? Away with him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. See, so Israel rejected the Messiah. They rejected Christ. And so therefore, you have in the dispensational system the emphasis upon Israel being set aside because of that rejection by them. And God ushers in the Gentile age or the church age. Then you'll remember that you have two returns of Christ at the end of history that I've already mentioned here. The rapture and then the second coming of Christ. And then after the tribulation period, Christ returns visibly to reign for 1,000 years. And by the way, this dispensational view definitely sees the temple being rebuilt. In fact, they kind of bring the battle of Gog and Magog in at that time because they say it's a big fight over the temple being rebuilt, which politically you could see that kind of fight going on over there, the way things are, the tenseness in Israel, and the idea of Israel rebuilding their temple on that spot, that mount again. But not only is the temple rebuilt according to dispensationalism, but the temple worship is restored. The offering of sacrifices, the whole system of priests and burnt offerings, and all of that is restored according to the dispensational view. Right? If you didn't know this before, I hope some lights are coming on and you're seeing some differences in these things, okay? I will mention this because I was a dispensationalist. I have heard these views, but Richard Phillips comments on some statements that he's heard from dispensationalists where they talk about the book of Revelation and they say it's all about the future when God resumes his dealings with the nation of Israel. It's not for us. This is some of the favorite words of dispensationalists. That's not for us. I don't know how many times I heard that over the years. And the problem with this is it takes this wonderful book of Revelation and you almost feel like as Christians, well, we might as well not spend much time reading this book if it's not for us. It's just a matter of curiosity and what goes on in the future. But that is actually the dispensationalist view because they have the futurist view. The book of Revelation loses its relevance to Christians today if it has nothing to do with this. Again, dispensationals. Origins are with John Nelson Darby in the 1830s. Again, the Scofield Bible and Dallas Seminary and all of that made it famous. I think there are two main characteristics of dispensationalism. One is that the church is not Israel. That's a no-no. according to dispensationalism. The church and Israel are not the same. Now, every other system believes they are the same, and the church is the new Israel. But dispensationalists say, no, that's a no-no, and you're not a true Bible believer if you don't see the distinction between church and Israel. And the second major distinction has to do with the fact that there's more than one coming of Christ in the future. There's the pre-trib rapture, and you have to believe, if you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, then you're not saved. You know, that's dispensational thinking, you know. And then Christ comes again after that, seven, whatever the system is, 3.5 years later, 7 years later, to begin the kingdom. Those are the two main characteristics of dispensationalism. Hard stand here. One again being the church is not Israel, and again the pre-trib rapture. All right, now then, a little bit of review of dispensationalism here. Hoping I'm keeping up with this myself. Pre-tribulational rapture of the church, which is not Israel. That's one of the main features. Christ gloriously returns after the tribulation for Israel. That's the second coming of Christ after the rapture. Christ reigns bodily. Christ reigns bodily on the earth from the temple in Jerusalem, where the Old Testament sacrifices are restored once again. And the battle of Gog and Magog is followed by the final judgment. And then two different resurrections separated by the final judgment. There's a resurrection at the beginning of the millennium, and then just before the, at the final judgment, these two resurrections. All right. Now then, a comparison. And again, I'm following Richard Phillips' system here in his chart. He has he's a good teacher because he's somewhat repetitive. That's a good thing for me. But he has a comparison here of premillennialism, that is, historic premillennialism compared to dispensationalism. Here they are. First of all, the church in Israel, historical premillennialism sees the church as the true Israel. But dispensational premillennialism sees the church as not Israel. They're two separate and distinct things. So if you run into someone who's a historical premillennialist, you know the difference, hopefully. And I had a professor at Wheaton College who was a historical premillennialist. And then as far as the second coming is concerned, historic premillennialism believes in one return of Christ. Historic premillennialism does not have a pre-trib rapture. So it believes that when Christ comes, that's it, you know, and then we're going to have the 1,000 years. There are another 1,000 years tacked onto the history of the earth in our history year, according to this historical view. But dispensational premillennialism has a two-stage return of Christ with a secret rapture to begin with. And then the tribulation. Again, historic premillennialism believes in a post-tribulational return of Christ. And that means that the church will go through the Great Tribulation. In a sense, many dispensationalists say the whole church age is a period of tribulation, really. And that it simply becomes intensified at the end and becomes what is called in Scripture the Great Tribulation. And then the dispensational premillennialism again sees a pre-tribulational return of Christ. Now then, we go to the system that is known as amillennialism, and this is far more common among Reformed circles. Again, the chart at the beginning shows you you have the old covenant, and then you have the coming of Christ at his first coming, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that inaugurates the new covenant, and it brings in the gospel age, and according to the millennial view, this is also the kingdom age. It is, in other words, the millennium that we read about in Revelation 20. It is spiritually the fulfillment of what Revelation 20 is talking about. And then, after the church age, and by the way, during the church age now, amillennialists see the church as being the new Israel. Romans 11 talks about how we believers are grafted in to the root of the olive tree and partake of the sap of the olive tree, part and parcel, systematically joined to Israel, and sees the church as the new Israel of God in amillennialism. And then at the end of this age is the second coming of Christ, the end of the millennial period, and Satan's released for a little period of time, as you read in Revelation 20, and a rebellion and the nations come together, according to the amillennial view, against Christ and his kingdom, but he destroys them, of course. You almost wonder some of the things that go on in the world nowadays, how the public, such a vast amount of the public, turns away from God and from the historic Judeo-Christian ethic of the United States of America. And you can see the world in the essence of man's total depravity and see how this sort of fits with things here. Well, anyway, this view, as we said, was found in the early church, and it was the majority view of the reformers. But in the early church, this especially was true. There was a fellow called Augustine, Esther Ross says. Augustine, I guess we weren't so particular. But anyway, Augustine, and he was in Alexandria, which I've been able to visit in Egypt, and he was a bishop of Hippo in Alexandria, and a very scholarly man. And he taught the amillennial view, and he had an enormous impact upon the early church. So this became the prevailing view after, especially after Augustine. And then, again, in the Reform period, Martin Luther and John Calvin were both amillennialists. So when we talk about Reform views of the Book of Revelation, we need to know that the historical traditional roots of Christianity in the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther and Calvin was amillennial in its original position. Okay? So amillennialism again sees the present age, the church age, as the millennium, and it sees the second coming of Christ as, here, listen to this, one single event. Now that's important because the other views do not. The amillennial view, and I always think of Billy Graham when I think of this. I was saved through Billy Graham when I was 13, and boy, when he preached, he just said, the end is coming, the judgment is coming, and you can just sort of sense it's all going to come and it's going to happen. And this is what the amillennial view is. And it just says, Christ is coming, it's one great single event. It includes all the following events. It includes the resurrection of all, both the godly and the ungodly. For I'm thinking of John chapter 5, I think it's verse 28, which I use at the graveyard all the time. The hour is coming which all, everyone, every single one will come forth from the grave. They that have done good to the resurrection of blessing, eternal life. They have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. All coming forth. And there are other scriptures. I don't have time right now to go into that. We'll look at more later. But you see, you have a problem when you teach more than one resurrection, because there are many verses in the Bible that are very clear that this all happens at the same time when Christ comes, and that is the historical view of the amillennial view. And according to this view, the amillennial view, the Christian, we need to know what our hope is. What the Bible says, we're looking for a blessed hope. Well, you ought to know what it is. You ought to know what it is. You shouldn't be mistaken about what it is. According to this view, the Christian is looking forward to the second coming of Christ. That is the end. That is the final great catastrophic event that transitions our creation into new heavens and a new earth. That gives me a relief. I get depressed when I think about another 1,000 years of what we're going through now in this world, or any kind of life in this world under human government officials and all that kind of stuff, you know. So God says there is an end, and there's something better yet to come, and guess what? We win in the end. So again, the final judgment is a single event in which the ungodly are judged and cast into the lake of fire at that time when Christ comes again, and the godly enter into the eternal state with the holy angels. And this, again, was the majority view of the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, and most of Reformed theology today. Most are amillennial. Some of the key features of amillennialism. See, again, our friend Richard Phillips is very thorough. He reviews each one of them. So the key features of amillennialism. First of all, the millennium. The 1,000 years in Book of Revelation, the millennium, symbolizes the binding of Satan during the church age, during which Christ is reigning in heaven. And we've talked about that some, and we'll talk about it again. What does that mean then? How, in what sense, is Satan bound? Well, mainly, if you just read Revelation 20, it says he's not free to deceive the nations anymore. If you think about the nations before Christ came and since then, a thing called the Great Commission has been going on and all around the world now, whereas it was not there before, there is the church. And so there's a sense in which Satan is bound today. And then, secondly, according to the amillennial view, the church is Israel. Romans 11:17 again says that we are grafted in. Christians are grafted in, and we share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, which is Israel in the Old Testament. Romans 2:28 says, "A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly; neither is circumcision only in the flesh, but in the spirit, in the soul, in the heart." You see, that's the new covenant promise in the Old Testament as well. And it says, "He is not a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly." No, a man is a Jew only if he is one inwardly. So, what is a true Jew according to the Bible? Galatians 3:29. Right? Galatians 3:29 says, "If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Okay. Then the next thing, point about amillennialism here, key features. Cataclysmic end to this present age. A cataclysmic end to the present age. With the tyranny of the Antichrist. This 2 Thessalonians 2 is still true. There's Antichrist. There's going to be a part of the end times. There's going to be a period of great tribulation. And there is an Antichrist. And that's going to take place. It's going to be cataclysmic. But in the midst of all of this chaos, which we've seen to every age, I'm sure there are many ages before, remember, who thought that this was the time and we were heading into it. But boy, it sure looks like it again, doesn't it? Here we are again. Looks like we're heading right into it. But anyway, the teaching is that when all of these things come together and the nations actually rise up and shake their fists against God and come to war against him, so Satan gathers them together to war against God and his Christ, his Messiah, there is the sudden return of Christ, and of course he immediately puts down the rebellion and ends that rebellion for the final time. And also Christ's return, as we said, according to this view, results in a bodily resurrection of all and also a final judgment. Okay? And the final judgment leads to the eternal age of glory, or the new heavens and the new earth. And again, we'll talk about what's more specifics about the binding of Satan later on. I'll mention here, though, that another thing about amillennialism, it's very similar to, closely related to historical premillennialism regarding the second coming of Christ and the Antichrist. Those are all there, and they're shared by the historical premillennial view and the amillennial view. Okay? All right. Next, postmillennialism. Now, some of you heard about it. Maybe you have friends. You should have some in the church. I know we have some here who sort of can be persuaded by the postmillennial view. So you need to learn more about what it is. Again, if we look at the chart itself, there is a... Let me see how I'm doing on time. Oh, I've already ran out of time. That's okay, because here's a good place to start next time. This will whet your taste for next time. Actually, went over a little bit there. But we'll stop here for tonight. Next time we'll start off on postmillennialism and whet your appetite for that. Let's bow. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the time we've been able to reflect upon these different views. Guide us and direct us by your Spirit, Lord, that we may feel confident and assured, and mainly that we might appreciate the message of the book of Revelation, which is to give hope in the midst of turmoil and chaos of this time, and full assurance that in the end we prevail because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is the Lamb is also the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah who prevails in the end. We ask it in his name. Amen. If I didn't look around there, I